We continue our series of study of the book of Acts. And Brother John has already read for us chapter 2. And so we first note here from this chapter, the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers, which is absolutely necessary for individual Christians, individual believers, and also for the life of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not possible for any Christian to advance or to promote the glory of God or the kingdom of God and to bring the gospel to the lost and to the those who are outside of the kingdom of God, or for it is not possible even also for a Christian to be a blessing to the souls of men unless the Holy Spirit is sealed in and with the believers. Our subject this afternoon is the day of Pentecost. We see in this passage that there are those who were assembled on that momentous day of Pentecost. They were all men, and I would say including women, men and women of prayer and faith. But even these spiritual gifts of prayer and faith are only available to the early Christians when the Holy Spirit enabled them. They were all men of experience, all these apostles, the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Most of them have been preachers of the word of God, and they are workers of miracles as the Lord, by His Holy, as the Lord enabled them and give them such ministry. And they had to endure trials and troubles during their ministry in company with the Lord Jesus, their master. And they have been with the Lord Jesus even in His temptation. Yet even experienced Christians and believers without the Spirit of God are weak as water. Among them, as I said, were the apostles, and then we have the 70 evangelists, and with them also Christian women, and these ladies and women folk who ministered to the Lord Jesus. Yet even these favored and honored saints can do nothing without the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. Apostles and evangelists dare not even attempt anything alone. They must wait at Jerusalem till power of the Holy Spirit be given them from on high. It was not a lack of education. They have been for 3 years under the tutelage of the Lord Jesus with perfect wisdom as their tutor. Yet they must not venture to open their mouths to testify or to preach the gospel of Christ until the anointing of the Spirit has come with blessed unction from above. Surely, brethren, if this was so with the apostles and the early Christians, much more must it be the case for us, the Christians. Let us be aware of trusting our own well-adjusted program and strategies and method. Let us be careful that we do not look too much to the preachers and ministers or the pastors. For if we put any of this in the place of the divine Spirit, we shall err most fatally. Let us thank the Lord. Thank God for all spiritual gifts and for all offices. Yes, we must be thankful to God for that. But let us ever be reminded that gifts and offices are but as sounding brass and tinkling cymbals unless the quickening influence of the mighty Spirit be present. If not, it will be futile. Now, I trust that this afternoon, as we meditate on the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, your hearts, my hearts, may be stirred to pray for a fresh and greater portion of the anointing or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts, upon our soul, upon our life, which is so needful for every one of us believers. I shall call your attention first of all to the time or the season when the Spirit was poured out. Then secondly, we want to look at the manner in which the Spirit was manifested. Then thirdly, we will look at the matter itself, the giving of the Holy Spirit. And fourthly, time permits, to the result which followed, the result that followed after the Holy Spirit was given. First of all, let us look in turn the time or the season when the Holy Spirit was given. Verse 1 reads, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, we may observe first that the Spirit of God was given in God's chosen and appointed time. The Holy Spirit is not at all times similarly active in his manifest workings. The Lord Jesus says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, John 3:8. And this truth is well calculated to keep pride from men. The day of salvation to each individual is appointed time. The second birth is not left to hazard. Yes, more. Every breath of that divine Holy Spirit which sweeps across the mind or the heart of the believer, which quickens him or her, comes to him according to that irresistible will of the mighty Holy Spirit. It is not the will of man. It is not man who will decide and to appoint when the Holy Spirit will manifest itself. In God's accepted and appointed time, therefore, the light of salvation will go forth as God so will it, although this is not to withhold or to restrain believers from asking more of the influence of the Holy Spirit every day, but this is to encourage us. If the Holy Spirit do not at once begin to work or manifest himself, we are, as believers, to wait for it. It shall come in due time. It will not delay. So notice that the time or the season when the Holy Spirit descend was after the ascension of our Lord Jesus into heaven. The Spirit of God was not given till after Jesus had been glorified. Christ's ascension bestowed to the Christian believers the Holy Spirit and all those spiritual gifts which edify and useful for the church. Paul says in Ephesians 4:8, wherefore he saith, when he had ascended up on high, what happened? He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Ephesians 4:8. And then also in continue from Ephesians 4:8, 9 to 12, we have Paul saying, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So our glorified Lord Jesus scattered gifts among men. The Spirit of God was liberally poured out upon the church below. Furthermore, observe also in this passage that the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, not at any other day. Pentecost, as we know, was a harvest festival. And on that day, the bundle of wheat, you know, was waved before the Lord. They call it in the Old Testament, they call it the wave offering. And the harvest is consecrated. Pentecost was, in the spiritual sense, the day of Christ reaping his spiritual harvest in bringing his chosen people into his kingdom. Then we ask, Why was the Spirit of God given at Pentecost, not any other day? Well, this is a good question. Well, it was then, at that time, the most needful and time at Pentecost. On that occasion, the day of Pentecost, why was it the most needful and perfect time? Because on that occasion, a vast crowd were gathered from all the region at that time, at that season. They were all come together for trade and for business at that time and into this place. And so the God of wisdom always knows how to time his gifts. Beloved brethren, if the Lord should call you into whatever work that he assigned you, you can be assured that God will also, through his Holy Spirit, give you that gift for that work, for that ministry, in perfect timing. The other reason why the Holy Spirit descended at this special season was because they were all with one accord in one place. Look at verse 1 again. They were all with one accord in one place. Acts chapter 2. Christian cannot be in one place, yet they can all be of one accord. If every believer in our church or in any church is of one accord, then, like the early church, we may expect to see the Spirit of God resting upon us and empowering us to holy living for God's glory. Next, note what they were doing. They were not merely harmoniously or happily united as members of the body of Christ, but they were also earnestly in prayer. Read the whole chapter, the first chapter of Acts, and you will see that they have been much in prayer. The whole of the time since the ascent of the Lord Jesus, they have been occupied with one main thing, constant supplication and petition to the Lord Jesus. It is no wonder that God, in answer to their earnest prayers, opened heaven's window and poured on them his blessed Holy Spirit. Oh, brethren, will you and I resolve from this day forward to be in one accord with one another and earnestly plead with patience, expectation for a fresh and greater portion of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon this church, upon the Church of Christ? Will you do that? Next, I come in the second place to the manner in which the Holy Spirit was given. Each word here is suggestive. We read in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Suddenly, no lightning or special sound effect. If the Lord Jesus is about to do any great work in the world, we must not be astonished or surprised if we hear of its coming like a rushing mighty wind. It was recorded in church history that in the great revival in New England, when Jonathan Edwards stood up and read his manuscript sermon, holding the manuscript close to his eyes, and many of us have this idea somehow that Jonathan Edwards was like C.H. Spurgeon or George Whitefield, who preached very eloquently. They call it extemporal preaching, meaning to say without the notes. But here you see, we know from church history, and is recorded concerning the 18th century revival, that Jonathan Edwards stood up and read his manuscript sermon, written form, whole of it, holding the manuscript close to his eyes because he was nearsighted, a method of preaching which you and I would be the very least likely ever to stir or move the hearts of the hearers. And yet, while he preached, or should we say, while he read his sermon from that text, it was said that what happened? Their feet, the feet of the hearers, should slide in due time. The Spirit of God suddenly came down, and the people began to tremble and even cry out under the terrors of conviction, and the awakening spread throughout all that region, and many thousands were added to the Church of Christ. Well, to have a further detail of this, the effect of Jonathan Edwards' sermon. That particular sermon is Sinners in the Hand of a Living God, I think. Yes. So read that sermon and you will, but it's available free online. So you don't have to buy it. It's free. Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Yep, I got it wrong. My apology. Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And he just read the sermon. He did not preach per se, like how some people will preach, you know, so eloquently. But when the Holy Spirit works, that awakening starts. It was the same under George Whitefield in the notable revivals of which he was the agent. The Spirit came like lightning from the skies. When God says, let there be light, there is light. Then we say, we also notice here in the verse, there was a sound. Although the Spirit of God himself is silent in his operation, yet the operation are not silent in their results. The sound shows that the Spirit of God came not as a silent guest in the hearts of the believers, but to be heard throughout the world as the voice of God. For now we know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Therefore the sound here signifies the sound of Christian testimonies, which should go forth throughout all the world, even unto the ends thereof, to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then consider in the next thing in the verse, which filled all the place where they were sitting. The sound was not merely heard by the disciples, but it appeared to penetrate or move or travel to other rooms beside that larger upper room where they were probably gathered together. Notice here that the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God comes, he never confines himself to the church. The influence may not be to the saving of unbelievers, but the influence is felt by the unbelievers. The Spirit of God at work in the church is soon felt outside of the church. Therefore, may such blessed time comes when from one corner of the United Kingdom to another part, the Spirit of God shall fill all men in all places because he dwells specially with his chosen people. We come thirdly to consider the matter itself, the blessing which was now given, the matter itself. Verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. The sound was not the Holy Ghost, nor was the tongue of fire the Holy Spirit. These were but the symbols of the Spirit's work. The real work was done when all present were filled with the Holy Spirit. What is this? This filling of the Holy Spirit. In conversion, we are told in Scripture, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And if, therefore, the Holy Ghost does not dwell in you, and has not made you a new creature by his regenerating operations, you are still in the bondage of sin and outside of the kingdom of God. In other words, you are still an unbeliever if you have not undergone the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Only the true Christian knows what it is to receive the Spirit, but there are only a few Christians who know what it is to be filled with it, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with it to the fullest. Study, next, I suggest, study the difference between Peter with the Holy Spirit and Peter without the Holy Spirit. And this will give us a very, a clearer idea and understanding of what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be filled to the fullest of the Holy Spirit. Do a study between Peter with the Holy Spirit and Peter without the Holy Spirit. There he is, Peter, cursing and swearing as he denied the Lord Jesus. He said he never knew Christ. There he is, when on the sea, sinking in the sea, he does not believe that he can walk upon the waters, and therefore he cries, "Lord, save, or I perish." Then we have Peter, the braggart, the boaster, the rash man, very impulsive, very impatient, and yet the coward. And then see him now in the book of Acts, when the Spirit of God has come upon him. How different is Peter? Fearless of all the jeers and the sneers, he stands up to preach. When has this man eloquence? Where did he get it? He speaks mightily and not as the scribe. Look at the people. The people will move under him as the waves of the sea are swept by the mighty wind. And when he has finished preaching, Peter do what? Peter next goes up to the temple and commands a layman to leap, and the miracle is wrought. Peter is brought before the rulers and commanded to hold his peace, but he answered, he declared like a hero, "Whether it be right to obey men rather than God, judge ye." The apostle Peter, as you read on, you will see him traveling out over every country, preaching the word of God in every tongue, and at last, throughout, and finally reaching the end of his ministry, he that was once a coward cheerfully stretches out his arm. Now in his old age, he was once a coward, but now in his old age, cheerfully stretches out his arm. And tradition informs us that Peter was nailed to the cross and with his head downwards, as though he felt he was not worthy to die like his master, the Lord Jesus. He aspires upon the tree, glorifying Christ in his death. This is Peter, the apostle, with the Holy Spirit. There is no comparison to be drawn. It is a case of clear contrast between Peter, the unspiritual, and Peter, full of the Holy Ghost. Brethren, you never know what you might be if you are filled with the blessed Holy Spirit. Our last point is the result of it all. What happened after the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost? After all this rushing mighty wind, this fire and so on, what would you be expecting? And here we see the result lies in three things: a sermon, a number of inquirers, those who inquire about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then a great baptism. That is all. The result is of spiritual nature. Nothing fanciful, nothing spectacular, so to speak, but it is the grandest thing in all the world. There was a sermon. the Spirit of God was given to help Peter to preach a sermon. And you know what sort of a sermon a man would preach who was full to the brim of the Holy Spirit. You expect him, of course, you expect Peter to be more eloquent than many of our celebrity preachers. But no, no such thing. Never was there a sermon more commonplace than that of Peter. And let me tell you that it is one of the blessed effects of the Holy Spirit to make minister preach simply. What was the theme of Peter's sermon? Was it something so intellectual that nobody could comprehend it? It flew over their heads? No. Or was it so grand that few could grasp it? No. Peter just rises up and delivers himself somewhat like this. I paraphrase. Jesus Christ of Nazareth lived among you. He was the Messiah, promised of old. You crucified him, but in his name there is salvation. Whosoever among you will repent and be baptized shall find mercy. That is all. That was the theme of his message, of his sermon. And so may the Holy Spirit of God be poured out to teach our ministers to preach plainly, to preach simply, to set every Christian talking about Jesus Christ, for this is absolutely necessary. And so when you get the Spirit of God to come upon you like fire and like a rushing mighty wind, it will not be to make you doctors of divinity or Bible scholars and great preachers with eloquence. It will only be just for this, to make you preach Christ and preach him more simply than ever you did before. And then we see also the next result was the people was pricked in their hearts and they begin to cry out. What did they cry out for? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And so you may think that this is a very disorderly thing to do at a sermon, allowing people to cry out, what must I do to be saved? But oh, when the Holy Spirit works, this is a blessed disorder. Blessed disorder which the Spirit of God gives. It will be the result of all sermons in which there is the presence of God. Men and women will feel that they have heard something which has gone right into their innermost heart, innermost nature, that they have received a wound which they can by no means heal. And at the next inquiry meeting, there will be many saying, how can I find peace? How can I get my sins forgiven? This is the result of the Holy Spirit upon preachers to enable them to preach simply Christ and him crucified. And then what's next? Well, when the Spirit of God is there, there will be faith. There will be an outward confession of it. Yes, there will be groaning and a sobbing and a sighing after a Savior, a longing after reconciliation, and above all, where there is renewed heart dedication itself. It openly, heart dedicating itself openly to Jesus, where there is a soul that says, I will be buried with my Savior or with my Master. I will be obedient to his command. And despite every opposition, I will go down with him into the grave. I will be willing to do what he wants me to do. And I am willing to be numbered with the ridiculed men and women who acknowledge that they are dead to the world and only alive to Christ. This is the result, my dear friends, of the Holy Spirit working in the heart of a sinner, bringing him or her into conviction and bringing him or her into salvation, that the angels will rejoice. And it is for which we want the Spirit of God to do this work in our hearts, in the hearts of those who are still outside of the kingdom of God. So dear friends, see the absolute importance of repentance and of faith and of baptism. And I trust and I pray that if the Holy Spirit of God comes all the way from heaven to work this, be not satisfied till you receive them. See again the importance of preaching. For the Spirit of God descend only to help the preacher. And then see, last of all, the all importance of the Holy Ghost. Without Him, we cannot preach. Without Him, we cannot teach in the Sunday school. Without Him, we cannot hear so as to believe and be saved. May I plead with you, as you go your way, to entreat the Lord Jesus to be with us, to be with you, the believers, to His own promise. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. And therefore, may I urge you to ask and to pray earnestly for the Holy Spirit to be poured forth, to be renewed in our hearts, afresh, anew, in a greater portion, right full to the brim. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we indeed are thankful to Thee that You have not only saved us and give us life eternal, but You have also sealed in us the third person of the Triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who is not only our Comforter, but who is also our Intercessor, and who is the one who empowers us, who is the one who enables us to live a life that will be pleasing in Thy sight. Lord, in and of ourselves, we will not be able to live and to walk in the way of holiness and righteousness that will glorify Thy holy name. Only in the power, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore we pray, O Lord, that Thou will be gracious and merciful to pour forth Your Spirit upon each one of Your children in greater measure, to pour forth Your Spirit anew upon every Christian believer, and to fill us indeed to the brim, to the fullest of Thy Holy Spirit, to enable us, to empower us, Lord, in this new week, that we may live our lives that will glorify Thy holy name. That, Lord, through Your Spirit, we will be able to do great things for Thee, for Thy glory. And that, Lord, we may be a blessing to those around us. So, Lord, bless Thy people as we begin a new week, as You lend us breath and give us life and health, as Your Spirit enable us. O Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to live our lives in this new week to the fullest, meaningfully and purposefully for Thy glory, and that You will help us to do well in this new week to fulfill our various responsibilities and duties, and whatever our hands find to do, that we may do it as unto the Lord. And so, Lord, that You may, in Your mercy, according to Your will, bring us together once again for a time of worship and praise and thanksgiving on the Lord's Day. So hear this, our prayer, for we ask all this in Jesus' name and giving thanks. Amen.